Good morning. This morning we're going to look at our church verse from last year, Isaiah 41:10, as kind of a way of reviewing that verse and the promises that it holds and the encouragement that it is for us as believers. And hopefully if you've been thinking about the lyrics we've been singing this morning, a lot of those lyrics pertain to the truth that we find in this verse, Isaiah 41, verse 10. So if you'd like to find that in your Bible, that's where we'll be spending our time. But let's first go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. And that we know that even in the midst of difficulty and struggle and trial and hardship and doubt, that you are sovereign and that you are in control and that you're a good God. And we just thank you for the promises that your word holds for us and the encouragement that they are for us. And as we look at this passage this morning and are reminded of one of those promises, I just pray that we would be attentive to what you have to say to us. I pray that it would encourage us, it would strengthen us, and it would embolden us to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Isaiah 41, verse 10. You heard it already with the call to worship, but we'll read it again. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So this verse contains several promises, right? And they're promises that are often cited, often quoted, often shared with others who are maybe going through times of difficulty as a way of encouraging them. And this chapter, of course, is part of the entire book of Isaiah. It's a long book, one of the major prophets. And this chapter falls in what is considered the fifth of seven divisions in the book of Isaiah. And it's a division that deals specifically with God bringing deliverance to his people, the people of Israel. And the deliverance that he is referring to pertains to the wicked rule of Manasseh. Manasseh was a bad guy, a very bad guy. Right? He was the son of Hezekiah. And if you want to make a note and look at it later, you can go to 2 Kings chapter 21, and you can read some of the details about Manasseh and some of the things that he did. And he reigned for a good long time, more than 50 years. But during the time of his reign, he worshipped false gods. He built altars for Baal. He engaged with necromancers and mediums. He engaged in child sacrifice. He offered one of his own sons as a sacrifice to one of these false gods. And he did a lot of evil things. And he provoked the anger of God. He ultimately is responsible for the death of Isaiah. Isaiah is eventually killed by the order of Manasseh. But in this part of this book, Isaiah is giving to the people of Israel encouragement from God. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." And it would have been easy for the people of Israel, given the circumstances, given who the ruler at the time was, given the kinds of behavior that he was engaging in, to think, God's with us? What's he doing? Why is he letting this stuff happen? It would have been easy for them to be dismayed. It would have been easy for them to think that God had just kind of left them alone. And yet God gives them this reminder that he is with them and that he is their God and that he will strengthen them and he will help them and he will uphold them with his righteous right hand. Now this promise that we see here in this verse, right, it is a specific promise for a specific time, for a specific people. But the truths of the verse are still relevant to us today, right? God is still with us today. In fact, one author pointed out, he says, in some ways the truths in this verse are more true in the life of the Christian. Because when God says, "For I am with you," we have a much greater experience of the presence of God. And a couple weeks ago, when we looked at the subject of Emmanuel, God with us, and we saw all the places in Scripture where God says, "I am with you." And this is one of those passages. But Emmanuel, right, Jesus came to earth in human form to be God with us. And he lived his time on earth, and then when he left, the Holy Spirit comes. And we have God. If you're a child of God, you have God with you. And it's a fact that God is with us, and that fact is the basis for this promise or this encouragement, fear not. It says, fear not, for I am with you. And if you were to look up that word in the Hebrew, it means the same thing there in the Hebrew as it does in the English in this context. It means because. It says, fear not because I am with you. Right? And so you and I and every other child of God, right, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a promise for you and for me that says that we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be fearful. Precisely because God is with us. Without that part of this verse, by the way, this verse would not be encouraging. Right? If it simply said, fear not, we'd all be like, thanks, God. Just telling me not to be afraid is not all that helpful. It'd be kind of like in the book of James, right, when James says that faith without works is dead, and he says, if you tell somebody who is starving, you know, feel full, he says, that's useless. Or you tell someone who is freezing cold, hey, feel warm, that's not going to do any good. He says you have to actually feed them, or you have to actually clothe them. And so here when Isaiah is sharing this promise from God, he says, fear not, but he doesn't leave it there. He says why we don't have to fear. He says, fear not because or for I am with you. It's a wonderful promise. And what makes it so wonderful is, yes, the fact that God promises that he is with us, and that makes a great promise. But the reason why fear not is such a great promise is because we do fear. Right? If we're honest with ourselves, we do fear. See, just like telling someone who is afraid, don't be afraid, in and of itself is useless. So telling someone who is not afraid, don't be afraid, they'd be like, okay, I wasn't afraid anyway, but thanks, you know. But God is giving us this promise precisely because he knows we do fear. He knows we do have anxieties. We do have things that occupy our minds. And he says, you don't need to be afraid because I am with you. And in the world we live in, and the culture we live in, the times we live in, there are lots of things that might be reason for us to fear, for us to dismay. In fact, there's a school, Chapman University, for 10 years or so now, has been doing a survey every year of the top American fears. You can get paid to study anything, right? But in 2024, this is what they found, right? The top 10 American fears for 2024. Number one, corrupt government officials. Number two, people I love becoming seriously ill. Three, cyber terrorism. Four, people I love dying. Five, Russia using nuclear weapons. Six, not having enough money for the future. The U.S. becoming involved in another world war, number seven. North Korea using nuclear weapons, number eight. A terrorist attack and biological warfare. According to their study, those are the top 10 American fears of 2024. Now, if we were to do our own survey here this morning, right, and I were to say, what are you afraid of? What fears do you have? Our top 10 list might look different. Might include some of those things, but it might be different. But if we're completely honest, there would not be a single person here this morning in this room who would say, I'm not afraid of anything. If you were honest, you wouldn't say, I'm not afraid of anything. Because we all have things that scare us, that worry us, that cause us to dismay. The dictionary defines fear as an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. And that's exactly what God had in mind when he gave this promise to Isaiah. He said, you do not need to be afraid that someone will hurt you, that something bad will happen to you, that there is a threat that is going to overtake you, because I am with you. And notice that the encouragement from the verse does not come only with the instruction not to fear. He continues, says, be not dismayed, for I am your God, right? Dismayed means disheartened. It means anxious. In fact, the Hebrew word actually means to gaze around in anxiety, right? Have you ever, you've probably seen someone who's anxious about something or nervous about something, and they just seem on edge, like they're looking around for like what's going to happen next. That's kind of what God has in mind here. He says, don't be panicked. Don't be gazing around in anxiety. And there's that word for again, because I am your God. And what Isaiah is saying here is, don't be dismayed. Don't fear. That anxiety or that distress that can come so easily when our life is difficult, when seemingly insurmountable challenges are coming our way. And again, we don't have to, because he says, I am your God. Just like we do not need to fear because God is with us, so we do not need to be dismayed because God is our God. Right? If you are a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is an awesome promise. Right? The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who spoke the universe into existence, who superintends everything that happens in the world. He says, you do not have to be dismayed because I am your God. He makes it personal. He doesn't say, don't be dismayed because I am God. He says, don't be dismayed because I am your God. Right? When we get dismayed, and we do, when we get anxious, and we do, when we worry, because we forget that omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God who spoke the universe into existence and superintends all things that happen, we forget that he is our God. Not just God, but mine and yours. He knows you. He has a relationship with you. He is intimately aware of every circumstance of your life. And every possible thing that may cause you to fear, he knows that. There's nothing that you could go to God and say, yeah, that's a nice promise, God, but you don't know about this. Yeah, he does. That's a lovely promise, God, but don't you remember when that thing happened? Yeah, he does. He knows. And just as before, right, when we said that this promise that provides the fortitude that we need, the encouragement that we need, the strengthening that we need because we do fear, so too it has this extra value, this extra relevance to us in our lives because he is our God. If he's not your God, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if he's just a figure that's out there, maybe, you're not even 100% sure, possibly, this isn't a promise for you. It can be. He can be your God. You could make that choice. You could decide to accept Christ as your Savior and become a child of God. But God is promising here. He is speaking to those who are, in its relevance to us today, in the verse there, he's speaking to the people of Israel, but in its relevance for us today, this is a promise for those who are in Christ. He says, I will strengthen you. You continue on through the verse. I will strengthen you. Right? It's the first of three reasons that he gives us why we don't need to fear, why we don't need to be dismayed. I will strengthen you. Right? We look at scores of verses throughout the scripture where we're told and we're reminded that God will strengthen us. That God will literally infuse us with strength from him because we are so weak in and of ourselves. Because on our own, we do fear, and we are without strength. There are many, many times in the natural when we go through the world in which we live and face the circumstances that come our way, where we're an awful lot like the 10 Israelite spies who were sent in to spy out the promise. Remember, there's 12 that were sent. And 2 said, yeah, let's go. We can do it because God is on our side. But the other 10, you remember the story, right? The other 10 said, there's big guys in there. And we're like grasshoppers compared to them. We can't do that. We can't take that land. Are you out of your mind? And God says, I will strengthen you. Look at Psalm chapter 46. Keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 40 there, but go to Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, in other words, because of that, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Right, those are unimaginable things that the psalmist is there describing. And he says, yet in spite of that, he says, we will not fear. Why? Because verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Aren't you glad he's a present help? What if we knew that God was a help, but he wasn't always present? What if God was somehow like, we can all relate to this, right? If God was theoretically available, but we needed to access him when we were needed, when we needed him, and he wasn't maybe available at that time. Right? Figuratively speaking, imagine dialing, you know, 1-800, I need God. And you get, your call is very important to us. Please remain on the line until God is available. Now, I'm being a little silly, right? But aren't you glad that he is an ever-present help? That we don't have to get in line. We don't have to take a number. You know, you get those calls like that sometimes, right? And you're like, you are number 9 in the queue. Your estimated wait time is 27 minutes. I don't have time to wait 27 minutes. I need help now. God is an ever-present help. Commenting on those verses there in Psalms, Chuck Swindoll said, his strength is immediately available. Our trials are not superficial or irrelevant. They are vehicles of grace that God uses to bring us growth. Superficial problems call for superficial solutions, but real life isn't like that. Its headaches and stresses go deeper, right down to the bone. They touch the nerve areas of our security. But God says he is present help in trouble, immediately available. Do you realize that wherever you travel, whatever the time of day, you can call and he will answer? He's a very present and immediate help. There's a phrase in that, I love the comment, I love what Swindoll is saying there, and just the reminder of God's availability to us, but there's a phrase that he uses in there that honestly, when I read it and I pondered it a little bit, and then when I read it again later and I pondered it again, I was like, that's not the perspective I usually have. I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but he says, our trials are not superficial or irrelevant. They are vehicles of grace that God uses to bring us growth. Do you think about your trials that way? I got to confess, I don't often think of them that way. When difficulties come my way, when trials come my way, when things that make me anxious or dismayed or fearful, I don't usually think, this is a vehicle of grace that God is going to use to grow my faith. But that is often what God does in the midst of those trials and difficulties. If I trust him, if I turn to him, he does use it to grow my faith in him. So we don't need to be afraid because we're not left by God to handle the trials of life in our own strength. Right? He doesn't just say, don't be afraid. He said, don't be afraid, for I am your God. He says, I will strengthen you. Back in Isaiah 41:10, I will strengthen you. You all know that old hymn, How Firm a Foundation, right? We all know, most of us probably know that hymn. One of the stanzas says, fear not. It almost comes right out of this verse. It says, fear not, I am with thee. O, be not dismayed. For I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I will strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. That's a promise from God. But what does he say next? Back in Isaiah 41:10, after he says, I will strengthen you, he says, I will help you. Right? God doesn't leave us to go it alone. Right? This goes back to the truth that God is with us. He doesn't just tell us what to do. He helps us. He doesn't just give us the strength and then say, now go do it. He helps us. I suspect most of us can relate, right, to a time in life where we were struggling to do something. What the something is doesn't really matter, but there was something that we were struggling to do, and maybe we didn't know how to do it, or maybe we didn't have the resources to do it, or maybe we didn't have the strength to do it. Whatever, right? Whatever it was, there was this thing that we needed to do, and we were trying to do it, and it wasn't working. Maybe it was our own ineptitude, maybe it was our own weakness, whatever. And someone came along who knew how to do it, who maybe had the tools to do it, or maybe had done it before, and they came along and said, let me help you. You ever experienced that? And then they come alongside of you and they help you do the thing that you were not able to do by yourself. That's so much more beneficial, isn't it, than someone said, did you try reading the instructions? Yeah, thanks. Did that. God doesn't say, did you try reading the instructions? No, God says, I will help you. I will come alongside of you. That's what God does for us. And then we get to the last part of it, Isaiah 41, verse 10. He says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Right? This word uphold, it's the idea of supporting by grasping. Right? This can only be done when someone is physically present. The idea here, now you can uphold someone in prayer. Right? That's a very real thing. You can do that. But what this word here that's being used in Isaiah 41:10 is is a hands-on thing. Right? Literally holding something up with your hand, with your strength. And God says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is what God does for you and me. So as children of God, what we're encouraged here, what we're reminded here, is that we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to fear. We do not need to be dismayed. Not because we're big and tough. Not because everything in the world is fine and dandy. Not because we never encounter things that are scary. But because God says he's with us. He's our God. He'll strengthen us. He'll help us. He'll uphold us. Notice that it doesn't say here, or for that matter, anywhere else in Scripture, it doesn't say that I am your God and I will smooth the road before you and eliminate all possible obstacles. It doesn't say that. It's not in the Bible. Quite the opposite, actually, is in the Bible. If we're in the New Testament, look at some of the things that Jesus says. He says, basically, you want to follow me, life's going to get tough. Take up your cross and follow me. Oh, that's exciting. That's not a slogan that's going to win a lot of followers, right? Take up your cross and follow me. And yet God promises that we will have him with us all the time. Always available to strengthen and help and uphold. These are powerful truths that we need to keep in mind as we face the fears and things that life sends our way. And again, we do all face fears, right? That's the simple reality of the life that we live in. Listen to what one pastor said about fear. He says, because fear is primarily driven by what if statements, doubt, and uncertainty, it's often the antithesis of faith. If faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the evidence of what is not seen, as Hebrews tells us, then fear is the supposed reality of what is dreaded, the false evidence of what will probably never happen. Similarly, Jonathan Parnell wrote this. He says, fear is like the monster under my kids' beds. Its power is fueled not by what's really there, but by what might be, what we imagine could be. Fear is a hollow darkness in the future that reaches back through time to rob our joy now by belittling the sovereign goodness of God. Now, there may be an inclination among some of you to think that that sounds very dismissive, right? To read those two quotes, that either those two men or me, by sharing them, that I'm using those statements to dismiss your fear and to say, suck it up, buttercup. You don't need to fear. But that's not what I'm saying. Because fear is real. I know fear is real. I can tell you from personal experience things that have caused me to fear. Things that have caused me to be in dismay. Things that have made me wonder what will happen. How will I get through this? What if? So I am not by any means dismissing the reality of fear. But at the same time, and I realize this is going to sound contradictory, so I want you to bear with me. At the same time, I am telling you and telling me that most of those fears are unfounded. You say, how can you tell me that you're agreeing that fear is real, but at the same time you're saying they're unfounded? Well, they're unfounded, and this is what I mean by that when I say they're unfounded. They're unfounded because if you and I believe what the Bible says is true, and I hope that you do. I'm assuming that you wouldn't be sitting here this morning if you didn't. If you believe that what the Bible says is true, then anything, I don't care what you want to put in that blank, that we may fear is at worst a temporary inconvenience in the grand scheme of eternity. Now, you might have to ponder that for a little while. And I'll be honest, I understand that in the moment, that might not be all that encouraging. Because in the moment, that thing is all we can really see. That thing tends to steal our focus, tends to steal our attention, right? But if we look back at those, think about those fears I said earlier from that survey by Chapman University, right? Out of those top 10 fears, 7 out of those 10 fears are things that someone does to us or to someone else. Right, they're things that bad people do. And I think if we're to be honest, that probably is a predominant part of most of the fears a lot of people have, right? Is we're not afraid necessarily so much of what I'm not afraid of what I'm gonna do. I'm afraid of what you might do. We're afraid of what somebody else might do that might negatively impact me. And the other things that aren't things that bad people do to other people are things that happen that people can't seem to control, like disease or natural disaster, or things like that. Can mankind cause us pain? Yeah, for sure. Right? I dare say every person in this room, certainly every person old enough to understand what I'm saying in this room, could recount a time in their life where they were hurt, maybe physically, certainly emotionally, by another human being. That's real pain. That's real hurt. That often goes deeper and lasts longer, emotional pain, than physical pain. Right? One of the greatest lies of childhood is that little ditty, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Oh, yeah, right. Words hurt a lot longer than the sticks and stones. But see, what man can do to us, humanly speaking, it might seem interminable. Be like, I'm never going to get through this. This is the worst thing. It's over. I'm done. But from the grand perspective of eternity, it doesn't matter much. See, there's twice in the Psalms. You can write this down and check me on it later. Psalm 56:11 and Psalm 118:6. Psalm 56:11 and Psalm 118:6, where the psalmist says, "What can man do to me?" And let's be honest, in our sarcasticness, some of us might be inclined to say, well, let me tell you what man can do to me. How much time you got? I'll give you a list. And is the psalmist, when he says that, saying man can't do anything to you, that man cannot cause you pain? No, it's not what he's saying. But the psalmist is saying that man can't do anything to me that changes the reality that I am a child of God and I know my future is secure. See, the answers are implied in both those verses that there's nothing that man can do to me that will change that reality, that will change where I spend eternity. They can do nothing to me, man can do nothing to me that God in his sovereignty does not allow to happen. I might not understand it, I might not like it, I might not be able to explain it, but if it happened, then I can know that God allowed it to happen for a reason. There's a story that's told of Justin Martyr, one of the leaders of the early church, that after, this is about 160, 165 AD, so after the time period of the New Testament is completed, and things in Rome had gotten pretty bad, and Christians were being persecuted. And Justin was leading his entire congregation, literally leading them, physically moving to their execution. The emperor had ruled that they were to be killed. And as he's literally leading the people of his congregation to their execution, he said to them something that he had said earlier to the emperor in a letter. He said, they may kill us, but they cannot hurt us. Think about that. Because from a human standpoint, you're like, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. But you think about that from an eternal standpoint. They could kill us. They can't hurt us. They can't change the reality that God is God and I am a child of God. They can't take away from me anything that God won't allow them to have. There's a Southern gospel song that was big about 20 years ago called Mighty Army Band. And the chorus of that song goes like this, says, let my enemies assail me. They can't touch this soul of mine. Let all hell encamp about me. They'll be crushed and cast aside. For no weapon formed against this child of God will ever stand. I'm a blood-bought member of the Master's mighty army band. And that's the truth, right? As children of God, there is nothing we have to fear because, as we see in this verse, Isaiah 41:10, God is with me. I don't need to be dismayed because he is my God. He will strengthen me. He will help me. He will uphold me with his righteous right hand. That's God's promise for you and for me, if we are his children. No matter what may come our way in the days and years ahead, no matter how difficult they may seem in the moment, how trying they may be, God, what's another very well-known, much-loved verse of Scripture? I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will be with you no matter what you are facing. You will never encounter a trial or a difficulty in your life where God says, I'm out. Won't happen. He will always be there with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reassurance and the reminder that you are a personal God. You're not an unknown figure far off in outer space somewhere that we can imagine but can't ever really relate to. While it's true that you are awesome and far beyond all human comprehending, somehow you're also right here with us. You have promised us that you will be with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will strengthen us, you will uphold us. Thank you that you've not left us to deal with the difficulties of life in our own very, very finite strength. I pray that as we encounter life's difficulties and trials, some of which are, yes, very, very real and very, very scary from a human standpoint, that you've not left us alone and that you will not only walk with us through those trials, but that nothing that can happen to us can change the reality that you are God, and that you loved us enough to send your Son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and that if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that our sins have been forgiven, that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we will spend eternity in your presence. Nothing can change that truth. Thank you for that hope and that promise and that assurance that we have. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals, turn to number 347, Be Still My Soul. Let's stand and sing together. When we're done singing, we'll remain standing for the benediction. 347, Be Still My Soul.
My soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief for pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful thy heavenly friend through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear sorrow for God, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers,